to inform you that this sermon will be in only one language. I have told some of the students that I've worked with in field education, I admire you, probably with only one or two exceptions. All of you are multilingual. I only know one language, so I admire and respect all of you who have learned more than one language, some more than two, I guess. So blessings to you in that. As Jeff said, we are looking at the book of Acts. After our Resurrection Sunday, we decided, no one disagreed, that we would continue to look at what happened after that first Resurrection Sunday. And that, of course, is where you turn to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we followed the text, not the calendar. So we went immediately from Resurrection Sunday, as the text does, to Pentecost Sunday, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So we talked about that last week, and we're going to pick it up. And for some time, maybe we'll have some interruptions, we're going to work our way through the book of Acts. We want to learn everything that happened after that first Resurrection Sunday, as the church was built from 120 people that first day to 3,120 people on that Pentecost Sunday, and it continued to grow by leaps and bounds. So please follow along with me as we look at Acts 2 at 42 through the end of Acts 2. And the first line may be the most important, but we'll see, okay? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. I suspect it might be tricky, risky, and difficult to try to compare modern Christian faith with the early church in those first days after the first Resurrection Sunday. They were amazing, wonderful days. The result, as you know, we talked about this last Sunday, the result of Peter's Pentecost sermon, translated into many languages, probably not these that you sang. I don't think there were very many Marshallese or Chukis or Pompeians in the crowd in Jerusalem that day. They're not on the list, at least. But that sermon was translated into various languages, and all present there could understand. And that was incredible. And the result was incredible. About 3,000 were added that to their number that day. What a baptism service that must have been. Wow. In one day, with the power of the Holy Spirit sent by the resurrected Lord Jesus, the church grew from 120 to 3,120. 3,000 were added. The apostles continued their teaching, and the text tells us they did many wonders and miraculous signs. It must have been exciting and interesting times. The apostles seeing very clearly the purpose of everything that they'd gone through with Jesus in the 3 years before, and especially everything they went through in those terrible, awful, difficult times that turned into marvelous, wonderful, excellent times when we go from Good Friday to Resurrection morning. And they could see all of God's plans starting to fall into place. Imagine with me, if you will, a 10,000-piece puzzle. And it's thrown up into the air, and it comes down all together. And you can see the picture. Wow! All kinds of things coming together to see what God is up to see what God is doing. They were seeing God's will unfold in and before them in an obvious and powerful way. Everything coming together, everything beginning to make sense, and they were eagerly teaching what they had experienced and what they had learned. You remember after his resurrection, Jesus took his disciples, and probably it was the group of 120, and one of my favorite texts in there says, he opened their eyes so they could understand the scriptures. That's the folks who are now teaching each other. Their eyes were open. They were understanding the Old Testament. Those pieces in my imaginary little idea, those pieces were the Old Testament coming in. All these prophecies coming in and coming, unfolding and growing before their very eyes. It seems apparent that these new converts didn't merely add Christian faith to their already busy lives. I asked you to notice that first verse we read. They devoted themselves to their Christian experience. Verse 42 is a compact description of Christian discipleship in those very first days of the Christian church. The Greek word used there is an interesting one. I've got to be careful. There's some scholars here who know this stuff better than I do. But it's an interesting word. It's like many other of the original language of the Bible, that it packs a whole lot into that single word. This one, the one for devoted themselves in our NIV, means to continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication of, despite difficulty, to persist in adhering to someone, to give undivided attention to, or to give unremitting care to something, to persevere and not to faint, to show oneself courageous for, to be in constant readiness for one, to wait on constantly. Whew. That's what that word devoted to means. All of that together. Notice that although our NIV is a pretty good translation on this point, it's more than just being devoted, especially with the added meaning of being ready to serve and to follow diligently. It brings to mind what Jesus said frequently to people that he met. Follow me. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to follow Jesus. We're supposed to be, as disciples of his, more and more like him. Following him means being like him, doing what he does, loving God like he loves God, the Father, and so on. It does remind us, actually, of the idea of first love. The feelings and attitudes of newlyweds to each other, wanting to meet each other's every need and express the best of sentiments and with one another, to care for each other deeply. I would submit that we should have such devotion for our Lord, for his word, and to the fellowship of believers. All of these early believers were faithful Jewish people who were looking for a promised Messiah to come. And they became convinced through the apostles' message that Jesus was that promised one. They became convinced that he was that one that was spoken of in many ways and in many places in the Old Testament. As a nation, the Jewish people were of sort of one mind, expecting a Messiah. They knew that God was going to fix the problem that started in the Garden of Eden, and they didn't know the details like we do. They just knew that God was going to fix it. And the Messiah was the way that he was going to fix it. That's not much different from us modern Christians who know the covenant promises and that Jesus has fulfilled them. But there may be something of a first love in newly converted believers or newly recommitted believers that we may want to strive for. Later in the New Testament, we're told that don't forget your first love. And in Revelation, we find out that a church was doing lots of stuff, a busy, busy, busy church, but we're said, uh-oh, they forgot their first love. We don't want to ever fall in that trap. We don't want to ever have that problem of forgetting or not holding on to our first love. Many of us who are married could appreciate the kind of commitment and dedication that we had when we were first married. This is the reason we often speak of rededicating ourselves to God, just as we should and can rededicate ourselves to our spouses. Rekindling the first love and the fire and the excitement that we experienced. We did that when we first understood all that Jesus had done for us. Stop. Well, I'm not going to stop, but you stop to think for a moment when you first realized that, when you first realized how extremely important Jesus in your life had become. That's our first love. The emotion of our first love is probably often, although not expressed only, in song. Most believers love songs and singing. Some of us aren't as good at it as some of you others, but we love to either sing or listen to songs. And it seems that our favorite songs tend to be the songs that were being sung in our culture or in our church when we experience that first love. I know I have that, and some songs that they're not my favorites, still bring to me a really nice warm feeling when I hear them, when I remember those days when I was first learning about the Lord and learning how much He loves me and learning about His Word. Think about your favorite songs. Weren't they the ones from that time, that early time in your faith? And sometimes, of course, we pick up new favorites. Maybe sometimes we have a time of rededication or a time of increased growth, and then we hear a song. Sometimes the song might encourage us to grow in our faith and deepen our faith. But I will tell you, my point in bringing this up is it's important we should be flexible and appreciate even some songs we don't like so much, because someone sitting next to you or ahead of you or behind you may be feeling a rich flow of God's grace coming back into their lives because of remembering their first love. Many are interested in this phrase, wonders and miraculous signs. If you're curious like me, I wonder what that is. I wonder what kinds of wonders and miraculous signs were happening. We're not told what they are, but we love to speculate. I strongly suspect the power of God was so very active among them, meant living out the will of God and spreading His word was itself a sign, a wonder, a miracle. I know our church may have heard this story, but I would like to share it with the PIU students because they probably haven't heard it. But there was a time when I was working in a career that I didn't like very much, when I felt God calling me to go into full-time ministry. And actually, I went through a process to do that. And then, about a month and a half after I became eligible for a call in the Christian Reformed Church, I was fired because I was going into the ministry. Disappointing times, difficult times. I was unemployed or underemployed for almost 2 years, waiting for my first call into the ministry. And just at the time when I was ready to give up, in fact, I don't think it happened out loud. I don't think I told my wife about it while it was happening. But I was ready to quit, and I had this conversation with the Lord. I said, Lord, look, I thought You wanted me to do this. I thought I was doing it for You, and this has been so difficult. I was ruled out of one final six, five final fives, about eight final fours, and about ten final threes. And then I was ruled out of a final two. Second place in a duo is out. And so I said, Lord, here's the deal. I don't recommend this all the time, but we may be honest with the Lord. I said, Lord, I quit. I'm going to quit calling. I'm going to quit sending letters. I'm going to quit getting the list of churches that are looking for pastors. I quit. If You want me to do this, You make it clear. With that decision in mind, we decided we'd been putting off buying a trailer. We had some landscaping work to do, so we went and bought a trailer to pull behind our Suburban. And we went and got some rock and some dirt. I was gone picking up a load of rock in my brand new trailer when the phone rang. My wife answered it, and it went something like this. Hi, this is Pete Deckers. I'm an elder in Haywarden Christian Reformed Church, and I wonder if your husband is still looking for a call. I got home with my load of dirt or rock or whichever load it was, and Rose says, you're not going to believe this. An elder from Iowa called to see if you're interested in a call, but he's probably not going to call back because I laughed out loud at him. When he said that, she started laughing. So, a short version of what happened next is, I called them, arranged for a visit, preached for them. They had another guy come preach for them. Then they decided to call me, and that was my first church. God worked in an incredibly mysterious way. About 3 years later, something similar happened where I read an article, or an ad actually, in our church magazine. And I read it, and it says, oh, this looks like an interesting church. It looks like it might fit me, and I might fit them. I wonder where it is. Whoa, it's in Guam. So I took it up to my wife, and I said, look at this. And I did the same thing. I read it to her. She says, that sounds interesting. Where's that? Get this, it's in Guam. I wasn't even looking for a church. I wasn't looking for a move. But about a week later, she said to me, you know, maybe you should express interest in that church in Guam. What? This is a girl who grew up on three farmsteads all around one town in northwest Iowa most of her life. I thought, who are you and what have you done with my wife? But you know how that story ended. It actually took almost 2 years before I got another call saying, I'm on duo and we want you to come to Guam for a visit for a week. And we did that, and somebody else came for a week, and then they decided to call me. I was surprised. I thought they were going to call the other guy, but I didn't know him. Now, my point is, these are miraculous signs and wonders. God himself, without any possibility of some human being arranging this, worked out for me to go into the ministry at my first church, and worked out for me to come to minister here in Guam. Miraculous signs and wonders are still happening today. That is my simple main point. We may never know all the details of the wonders and miraculous signs, but I promise you they're happening around you. I promise you that they'll happen to and in you if you're watching, if you're paying attention. God himself is going to direct you in your life. Just pay attention. We should watch for the little things that show us God is at work in every part of our lives, large or small. In verses 44 through 47, there's a description of the Christian community in those earliest days after the first Pentecost Sunday. We were reminded last week that Pentecost wasn't new. All those visitors came to town for Pentecost, but Pentecost was an Old Testament festival, and that was why they were there. So we New Testament believers kind of stole the name. Now we think of Pentecost Sunday as the day the Spirit came, but we should not forget the Old Testament roots of that. We hear of the wonders and miraculous signs done by the apostles. It was the most important part of the phrase, everyone was filled with awe. I know I was filled with awe when I noticed God at work directing me to where he wanted me to do ministry. But all kinds of signs and all kinds of people were filled with awe. Hearing the truth that Jesus had fulfilled all these Old Testament promises, they were most likely on lookout. They were on watch for his working things out through this group of followers that was growing each and every day. And then we find out that the believers displayed a generous attitude about their possessions. We'll hear more about that in chapter 4 and 5. Many years ago, I heard the assertion that this text in Acts was a communist society, that this was a Christian communism. And I have to admit, I was perplexed by that for a while. Is such a thing even possible? I myself have said that if it were able to be pure communism, it may be the best form of government on earth. However, there has never been an example of pure communism in this earth. There was no blind rush to get rid of all of their possessions, as if personal property was itself evil, but it says they gave as they recognized needs. They gave generously when people were in need. And there is no indication they sold all their possessions and goods, which we kind of tend to think it might mean. Most likely they reevaluated their needs, they got rid of anything that they didn't need, and they shared it with the body of believers. And most importantly, it was voluntary. The text later, Ananias and Sapphira, makes it extremely clear that it was voluntary and that it wasn't required to give up or sell your property to give it to the church. There were apparently no rules about how or when to share. It was just genuine, from the heart, voluntary generosity. And we also should notice that it doesn't mean the believer's financial problems are automatically and miraculously solved by virtue of becoming a Christian. There continue to be some needs. Okay? We know that from this day and age ourselves. Sometimes we have needs. Sometimes we think we need more than we have. It takes a while to learn to know that God will give us everything that we need, because we mix up what we want with what we need. They watched for needs, and they were generous as God provided ability and opportunity to share. I think we could call these days that we read about in the early Christian church the golden age of the first days and weeks of the church. There were needy people, but they were being cared for through this voluntary sharing. And the believers continued every day to meet together in the temple courts and in their homes. And they shared table fellowship. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together, probably quite regularly or often. Most likely, they did both. They shared meals and had communion, as we like to do here at Faith Church from time to time. Shared meals is my preferred way to say it. I don't believe in luck, so I don't call it pot luck. Maybe pot blessing. I shared that a few times. But we love to do that. And it may well be supported in the earliest days of the church. So we can say that things went very well for the church in those early days. Besides daily growth, they were obviously a truly loving and caring community that took Jesus' instructions about loving each other very seriously. They shared and helped everyone in need. They met daily for worship, fellowship, probably Bible study, and learning the apostles' teachings. Sharing meals and eating together with glad and sincere hearts, it tells us. They were often praising God, and possibly most amazing of all, they enjoyed the favor of all the people. Wow. They enjoyed the favor of their entire society. This was a short-lived period of peace when they could apparently meet in the temple without fear and even enjoy in favor of all the people. The hostility from the Jewish leaders apparently subsided, and we're not told why. The Jewish leaders probably were perplexed and didn't know how to proceed. It didn't take them long to figure it out. That was going to change. In the next three chapters, Luke presents to us both outside opposition and internal disharmony that pops up. We'll study that too. We can't turn back the clock or the calendar to such peaceful days for the church. There's probably no way to easily turn back opposition that we see so often in our day. It seems to be growing every day. But we can dedicate or rededicate ourselves to the apostles' teachings. You want to know where to find the apostles' teachings? It's right there. It's all there for us. We can dedicate and rededicate ourselves to the fellowship as we gather to worship regularly. We can watch for miraculous signs that God is at work in and around us. We can be generous with the gifts God has given to us. Some of us can downsize if we have things we don't need. And we can meet and eat together in fellowship. It is the transformation of lives by the risen Jesus Christ that will help the church to grow daily as it did then. Can that happen now? Can that happen here? I don't know if it is God's plan for our congregation to grow. Probably we won't often almost double our size, because PIU students are going to go their way here in a week or so. But whatever God has in mind for this congregation and for His church on earth, I know we should not underestimate God. I do know that we should watch for more and both old and new ways to obey God, to obey His word and to obey His will. I know He wants us to be devoted to His word and to live by it. We must look at if we are serving God, obeying His will, and putting it into practice. Are we devoted to learning and teaching God's word? We should see if we are cooperating as part of His body and helping His kingdom to come, or if we need to change. Let Him work in us in ways we have not previously allowed or experienced. I encourage everyone, I'm not preaching to the PIU students, I planned this before I knew they'd join us. Every one of us must take this seriously. We need to evaluate if we are in obedience to God's word. You remember, I've shared with field education students as well, all of you I hope will remember that when you think of the idea of building a house on rock or building a house on sand, every one of us knows that. But I hope every one of us also knows what is like that. And it is very simply to hear Jesus' words and to put them into practice. That's what Jesus said is like building a house on rock. And to hear His words and not put them into practice is like building on sand, something that will not last. It will crumble at the first storm. So this is what we need to take seriously. Consider the early church in those early days after Pentecost. And I encourage you to devote yourselves to the scriptures and to fellowship, to communion when it is offered, and to prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Great God, our Heavenly Father, we thank You again, as we do frequently, for Your word. We thank You that You have given us great wisdom, You have given us the words of life, eternal life, and You have given us guidance in our lives here on earth. Lord, You are so very good to us, and You love us so much. We ask that You'll continue to help us to be encouraged and motivated to devote ourselves to You, to Your teachings, to the fellowship we share, to prayer. Lord, build us up, make us strong. Use the experiences we are having for good in Your kingdom. Even if dark clouds come into our lives, Lord, we thank You that You are the one who puts silver linings on dark clouds and turns bad into good. Lord, we praise You, we thank You, we offer ourselves to You in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.